Stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Luke 16. All right, look there at verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom.
We began a few weeks ago a series of messages through the summer on great chapters of the New Testament, no particular order. We discussed Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost chapter, 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture chapter, Luke 15, the lost and found chapter, Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, Luke 23, the Calvary chapter. Last Sunday, we discussed Philippians 2, the example of Christ chapter. This morning, I'm going to preach on the most somber and serious fact in the universe, and that is the fact of a real hell. Brother Chandler, in his prayer, called this a holy truth, and it is. Luke 16 is the hell chapter of the Bible. Now, we should understand that it's not the only subject in Luke 16. In verses 1 through 12, Jesus told the parable of the wasteful steward. And I'll be preaching from that tonight. And unfortunately, those who need it probably won't be there because it's on Sunday night. But I want to encourage you to be back this evening to hear about the wasteful steward. And then in verses 13 through 18, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for their covetousness and hypocrisy. And certainly in this covetous, materialistic time, you and I ought to pay attention to what Jesus said in verses 13 through 18. But the first half of chapter 16 is absolutely overshadowed by the awful revelation of truth found in the second half of the chapter. In verses 19 through 31, Jesus told us about this place called hell. This startling revelation of hell overshadows everything preceding it. And I guarantee that when most people who know the Bible here, Luke chapter 16, the first thing they think about is the rich man in hell. Now, the Holy Spirit allowed other men under divine inspiration to mention hell. In fact, there are 12 other men in the Bible who mentioned hell. Moses, David, Job, Solomon, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Jonah, Habakkuk, Peter, John and James, all were allowed under Holy Spirit inspiration to mention the name of hell. But only Jesus was allowed to tell us what hell is like. If you study out the use of the word hell throughout the Bible, you'll find most of the time it's in red letter. Because Jesus Himself is the one who spoke the most about hell. I believe that God allowed Him to tell us about hell simply because He alone knows what it's like. Paul and John were both allowed to see heaven and tell us a little bit about what heaven is like, but no saint has ever been allowed to see hell and tell anyone else about it. Only Jesus was allowed to tell us about the reality of hell. And so for those who say, well, I just don't believe that Jesus would talk about hell, or I don't believe that Jesus would send people to hell, you ought to study the Bible and realize that Jesus is the one who told us about hell and described hell to us and told us its reality and told us and to warn us of this awful place of torment. In Luke 16, we have the revelation of a rich man who's unnamed and Lazarus, a poor dying beggar. The rich man was dying too, but didn't know it. And by the way, we're all dying here this morning. We're born dying. And even though we may not like to stop and consider the fact that we're going to be dead one day, it's a reality. And just like I hope that you have life insurance, you ought to have eternal life insurance. The greatest preparation in this life is to make sure that you're ready for the next life. And the poor dying beggar, Lazarus, in contrast to the dying rich man, the great difference was where they ended up after they were dead. It's as though here in this passage that Jesus opened a hatch into hell and let us look on the inside. By the way, Jesus never said this was a parable or a story. No parable ever uses a person's name, as this does here mentioning Lazarus. So I believe this is a real, these were two real men, and Jesus told us what happened to them after they died. This morning I want you to consider three facts about hell. Number one, hell is absolute. Hell is absolute. Hell is real. And it ought to be preached. And you may be sitting here this morning and say, "Preacher, we have visitors here this morning, and I just don't think you ought to preach about something so depressing as hell." Well, hell's still a fact in the Bible, and hell is reality. By the way, the first sermon I ever heard, I was 15 years old. I went to church for the very first time in my life. And you know what the preacher preached on? The rich man in hell. And you know what I did? I sat there and I listened, and I heard about hell, and I heard about Jesus, and I heard about salvation, and I got saved. And so we don't have to worry about running people off preaching the truth. It's the truth of God that ought to be preached, and hell is part of God's revelation to us. Hell is real. And Jesus described it. We either accept what Jesus said or we accuse Jesus of being a liar. Hell ought to be preached. It ought to be believed in by Christians. Someone says, why do you want to bother people? Why do you want to go visit people and bother them in their homes? Or why do you want to bother people on Sunday morning with something like hell? Let me ask you this morning to consider, if your house was on fire at 2 a.m, and Brother Raspberry is driving by in his little red car, and he looks over and he sees the flames starting to go out the front windows of your house, do you want Brother Raspberry to stop and bother you or not bother you because you're asleep? If it's my house, please bother me. Please wake every one of us up, and please get us out of the house before it burns down on top of us. And when it comes to preaching about hell, folks, I'm not trying to bother you this morning, but if you're not saved, I don't want you to go to hell. I want you to go to heaven when you die. I want you to be like Lazarus and not like the rich man. I want you to realize that Jesus Christ paid a price so that you can be saved, and you're invited to be saved this morning by personal faith in Christ. But hell is real. Hell is an absolute. Hell is just as real as heaven is real. You can't have a heaven without a hell. If the Bible teaches us heaven and hell, you can't say, "Well, I like to think about heaven, but I don't like to think about hell, so therefore it doesn't exist." Either the Bible is true or the Bible is not true. And if the Bible teaches heaven and hell, they must both be real. And if you want to go to heaven when you die, you must accept that there's also a hell you could go to if you're not saved. In Psalm 9, the Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell. This rich man in his lifetime might have laughed at those who warned him of hell. But hell is a truth realized too late. Once he got there, he was a believer. But it was too late to change his eternal destiny. So many today think that hell is just for other people. If they believe in hell, it's for the worst of mankind. For the criminals, the undesirables, the scum of the earth. That's your perspective. The fact is, from God's perspective, we're all sinners. And the wages of our sin is death, and eternal death is in hell. We better look at things from God's perspective. The rich man learned too late that hell is absolute. It is real. Don't wait until it's too late to accept the truth. Folks, listen, eternity is too long to be wrong. So hell is absolute. Number two, hell is awful. Hell is absolute. Hell is awful. Let me say that first, that hell is awful in its tragedy. It's awful in its tragedy. Matthew 16, Jesus said this, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now this rich man died and he had everything his heart could desire. He The Bible says he wore the nicest clothes. He dressed himself in purple. The most expensive type of clothing in Jesus' time was purple dyed clothes. Fine linen. Fared sumptuously every day. If he was alive today, beating the best kind of steak, he'd be flying fish in from New York for his dinner, flying eggs in from California for his breakfast. He was faring sumptuously, not just on special occasions like some of us might go out for a special meal when we got a promotion or a raise or some blessing in our life, but he was faring sumptuously every single day. The best clothes, the best food. He's living his life. He's rich. He has nothing to worry about. He has everything that his world can give to him, but he does not have eternal life. Jesus said, "What is a man profited if you could get the whole world?" And no one's ever had the whole world. But if you could have the whole world, or if you could just have everything that your world has to offer. If you get up in the nice house and the nice truck or the nice car and you've got plenty in your bank account and nothing to be concerned with and you can eat well and you dress well and you have the nice stuff and your wife has nice jewelry and your kids can go to the expensive charter school and you've got your college degrees and you've got everything that your world can offer. If you die without Christ, what did it profit? So you enjoyed the world for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, and then you're in hell for all eternity. What did it profit you? Now the rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich. But his riches might have kept him from going to heaven. No one goes to hell because they're rich, and people don't go to heaven because they're poor. But it is a fact that when we have money and stuff, it insulates us from God sometimes. A preacher I know was out visiting in a very nice, very upscale suburb of Chicago. Huge McMansions, you know, these mini mansions all over the place. And very, very well-to-do people. And he went to make a visit on someone that was new to the area. And he knocked on the door and said, "I'm the pastor of such and such Baptist church." And he said, "I just want to give you one of our gospel tracts, invite you to church sometime." And the man kind of looked down his nose at him and said, "Look out in my driveway." He looked over and there was a really nice expensive luxury car and one of those Hummers that's, you know, was all decked out and everything. And he looked at his cars and he said, "Look at those cars. Look at my house. Does it look like I need God?" So Jesus said, "What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The tragedy here is the rich man died and went to hell. But I can tell you tonight, this morning, that poor people also die without Christ and go to hell. People die in palaces and people die in shacks and people die on the side of the road and both end up in the same place when they're without Christ, without God. The rich man lived it up, but he died unprepared, unforgiven, and unsaved. So hell is awful in its tragedy. Hell is awful in its immediacy. Verse 22, it says, "It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom," which is just another term for paradise or heaven. "The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off." When a person is saved and they die, that person is absent from the body and immediately in the presence of Jesus Christ. Preacher friend asked me this week, we were talking about this passage. He said, "Do you think that angels still carry us to heaven like they did with Lazarus?" I said, "I don't know. I guess we'd need someone to show us the way." I said, "I don't know." I said, "This is the only thing that the Bible tells us about how we get from here to there. And so I'm just going to go with that and say, yes, I guess angels are going to pick our spirit up and transfer us immediately into the presence of Jesus." But what about the rich man? He died, and before they discovered his dead body, before they called the medical examiner, before the medical examiner wrote on there he died at such and such time, before they rolled his body out, before they made preparations for the funeral, before any of those things took place. When his breath left his body, his heart stopped beating, and he was dead, he was already immediately in hell. And while they were holding his funeral, and as a rich man's funeral, in the biggest temple in town, biggest synagogue in town, and all the people came out to mourn the death of the rich man. And while he's in the casket at the front of the building, and they're passing and looking down at the shell of his body that once held his soul, he's already in hell. It's immediate. There's no purgatory, there's no soul sleep, there's no temporary holding area. When a person dies and they're saved, they're immediately in the presence of God, they're in heaven. When a person dies without Christ, they're immediately in hell. Hell is awful in its immediacy. Hell is awful in its misery. It's a place of torments, verse 23. In hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. It's a place of senses. He could see Abraham afar off. He could talk. He could hear. He could feel. It's a place of longing, verse 23. He saw them afar off and he longed for what they had. Hell is a place of thirst, verse 24. He said, I mean, here, he's in hell. He's looking over. He can see paradise. He can see Abraham and he can see Lazarus. And he cries out, Abraham, Father Abraham. What was he saying? He said, I'm a Jew and you're Abraham. You're my father. Let me tell you, race will not get you to heaven. You're not going to heaven because you're a Jew or a Gentile. You go to heaven because of your faith in Christ. Here's a man that saw Abraham as his father, but he's in hell. He said, oh, please. He could see water over there. Please, give me some water. He even was so thirsty that he said, please, have Lazarus just dip his finger in water over there. And just give me a little drop on my tongue. What he could see over there was the river of the water of life. The irony, of course, in this story is that poor beggar had laid outside of his gates, covered in sores, and the dogs would come and lick his sores. And he wouldn't even give him a crumb to eat. Now he's begging that man for a drop of water. But in hell, there's torment. Hell, there's senses. Hell, there's longing. I tell you, if you're an alcoholic now, you're going to spend all eternity thirsting for alcohol. You're never going to get a drop. If you're hooked on nicotine, you're going to spend all eternity wishing you could get a cigarette and you're not going to get one. You're going to long for food. You're going to long for hope. You're going to long for comfort. You're going to long for water. You're going to long for all those things. And there'll be no relief. Hell is a place of unanswered prayer. I heard a good sermon one time on revival in hell. Here the man, I don't know if he ever prayed one time in his life, and now he's praying for a drop of water, but no answer. He's not going to get what he asked for. There's a place of literal fire, verse 24. He said, I am tormented in this flame. And there's some great preachers who now say that hell may not have real fire, but I'm telling you what Jesus said was hell has fire. And I think I'll take Jesus over great preachers. This preacher, that's just too horrible for me to imagine. Well, quit thinking of this as imaginary and start realizing this is real. You don't have to imagine it, it's just what it is. Well, I don't believe hell has fire. Well, what you believe doesn't change the temperature. We're not talking about what we want to be, we're talking about what is according to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, this man said, I am tormented in this flame. It's a place of hopelessness. In verse 26, he said, beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from this. There's no hope in hell. Hell is a place of guilt and shame. Verse 27, he prayed another prayer. He got concerned about his relatives. He said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren. That he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So here's the rich man in hell. First he asks for a drop of water. He's not getting a drop of water. Now he asks a second prayer. Please send Lazarus back. Send him back, my five brothers. They're lost also. And if they follow my footsteps, no doubt he was the older brother. If they follow my footsteps, they're going to end up in the same place of torment. Please send Lazarus back. Send a missionary to my house. Send someone that will warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. See, where's his guilt? His guilt was in his own the example he had set that his family was going to follow. Hey, listen, Dad, you better stop and think for a second about how your influence is going to affect your wife and children. Many times I've known families where the whole family might have gotten saved, but dad sat there and he wasn't going to get saved. And so he didn't move, and so no one moved. Or I you ought to think about for a few minutes about where your children will end up if they follow your example spiritually. Will you lead them to heaven, or will you lead them to hell? He felt guilty. He was ashamed of his testimony and what it meant to his family. And then hell is awful, not only in its misery, but it's awful in its permanency. Verse 25, Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from this." What does that mean? Here's Abraham way up here in heaven, and he's looking way down to hell, and he says there's a gulf fixed between us and you. We can't come to you. You can't come to us. It's impossible. When a person is in hell, they are there forever. Once a person is dead in their sins, they are lost forever. In Revelation 20, the Bible describes the great white throne judgment and how all the world is going to stand, all the unsaved world is going to stand before God at that great white throne. And the books are going to be opened and they're going to be judged according to their works and their deeds and their sins. And the Bible says that they were judged, every man according to their works. And you ought to stop and think about the fact that God knows every sin you've ever committed. Every thought, every dirty imagination, every word. It's all recorded. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Lost, folks, listen, forever and ever and ever. It's horrible in its permanency. It's awful in its permanency. If I could stand this morning at the mouth of hell, and I could stand with my Bible and give an invitation to those in hell to come and believe on Christ and be saved, hell will be emptied immediately. Every person there would repent. It's too late. It's permanent. It's not too late for you. And at the end of this sermon this morning, I'm going to give an old-fashioned gospel invitation. If you're not saved, I'm going to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Come forward and get saved. And trust Christ as your Savior. And if you say no, what you're saying is, I either do not believe, or I'm not willing to, or I do not trust. Oh, that's a terrible situation. It's awful in its permanency. It's awful in its tragedy. It's awful in its immediacy. It's awful in its misery. And then thirdly, let me say that hell is avoidable. Hell is avoidable. Lazarus didn't go to hell. His life wasn't the best in this world. We don't know how he ended up a beggar, sick, pain, so weak that the dogs, the rich man's dogs, would come and lick on him. He was so weak he couldn't even fight the dogs off. They're licking his sores. He died and went to heaven. So we know that we don't have to go to hell. We can go to heaven. Lazarus died and went to paradise, and he was comforted. He wasn't tormented. He wasn't hurting. He wasn't in the flame. He wasn't thirsty. He was comforted. Hell is avoidable because Jesus Christ suffered hell for us. The one who told us about hell was also willing to suffer our hell in our place. The Bible says when Jesus died on the cross, listen now, when he died on the cross, Isaiah 53 says when he was dying on the cross, his soul was made an offering for our sin. The first 3 hours, the sun shone. And then suddenly at noon, the sun went out. Darkness descended. And from the cross, they heard Jesus cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was at that time that God made Jesus' soul an offering for our sin. For the next 3 hours, he suffered in darkness. Unbelievable suffering. And I believe that during those 3 hours, Jesus, it was as though God took all of hell and poured it into the soul of Jesus. And He suffered the equivalency of hell. And you know what He said on the cross during those hours of darkness? They heard Him say, "I thirst." That sounds like what the rich man said. "I thirst." We don't have to go to hell because Jesus suffered hell for us. He paid my debt, and He paid your debt, He paid for our sins. My debt was death and hell, but He suffered my death and He suffered my hell. So hell is avoidable because Jesus has made a way for us to be saved. Hell is avoidable because God has invited us to be saved. In Acts 16, here's a man at the end of his life. Hey, this guy has a sword. Listen, he's a jailer. He thinks his prisoners are escaping. He has his sword with the hilt on the ground and the point against his sternum, ready to fall on his sword and die. And all of a sudden, he's about to do that. Paul walks in and says, "Hey, do thyself no harm. We're here." And the man drops his sword, gets on his knees before Paul and Silas, and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You understand that man was just a few seconds away from an eternity in hell? When was the closest you ever came to hell? I was talking to a man that I led to Christ several years ago. And he said, "Man, I think back to when I was a teenager, some of the stupid things I did." And he said, "I can think of at least three times where I was this close to dying. And if it wasn't for the grace of God to keep me alive, I'd have gone to hell on three separate occasions. I can remember those times when if I, one inch or one other second, I would have died and I'd be in hell today. God in His mercy spared me." But how close have you come to hell? A sword to his stomach? A gun to your head? A few extra inches in an accident? And if it had gone the other way, you'd be in hell this morning instead of listening to a preacher preach the gospel. And he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul and Silas said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." So God has made a way for us to be saved. Jesus suffered our hell for us. And the Bible invites us to believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. And Revelation 22, in the last invitation in the Bible, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." See, the rich man in hell, he sees that water of life in heaven. "Oh, give me just one drop of that, but it's too late." But it's not too late for you. You can have the water of life now. "Whosoever will may come and get saved." Take hell seriously. Listen to this warning in Hebrews 2:3. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" When I think about hell, it doesn't make me happy. I don't enjoy preaching about hell, but it's the truth. When I preach about hell, it makes me very sad. It makes me lose my appetite because I believe it's real. When I preach about hell, you ought to do a couple of things. Number one, you ought to make sure that you're saved. And I don't mean that mom said you got baptized when you're four. I mean you know that you're saved. You ought to make sure that you know that you're saved. And if you know that you're not saved, you ought to respond immediately this morning to the invitation to trust Christ as your Savior. And then as a Christian, do you believe in hell? Do you believe people are going to hell? What are you doing about it? Have you lost your concern? Have you lost your compassion? You drive by burning houses and you don't stop to help all the time. We're not concerned. We don't care about the missions. We don't care about souls. We don't care about BBS. We don't care about anything we're trying to do to try to get somebody saved. Where is our vision of hell? Do we believe what Jesus said about hell? Are you saved? What about the person next to you? Are they saved? What about your friends? Are they saved? Your family, are they saved? Hell is the most awful reality in the universe.